Mark chapter 12, we begin reading in verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, to this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any questions. Have you ever thought about being close to something but not getting right up to it? How many parents have told their kids, "You're about that close to getting tore up," right? Well, we're leaving that much because we really don't want to spank them, so we've got them that close. We're trying to tell them, "You're about to cross a line." Hopefully they're smart enough, they'll pull back, and you won't have to fulfill your promise. There's so many things in life where we get close, and there's very few things in life where close really counts. You know, a field goal that's close but misses by 6 inches doesn't count. Some of the only things in life where you get close that do count, one of them's horseshoes. If you can get close enough to the stop, then you're going to get some points. Or maybe darts. But the rest of them, most of the things, it's not just getting close, you've got to hit the mark. And there's a lot of people that have come close to a lot of things, aren't they? I know some people that have come close to getting married but didn't quite make it, and they were glad they didn't. I also know of some people that came close to buying a home but never did. Came close to buying a car but didn't quite make it. I've known of people who were close to trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they never quite made it. Here's the sad thing. When it comes to salvation, close doesn't count. When it comes to serving the Lord, close is not good enough. You know, we've got to hit the mark. Now, you and I know that Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In other words, we've missed the mark. But the Lord sent Jesus to die on the cross that He would pay for our sins, that we might have forgiveness and we might have eternal life. But it's all through what Jesus did. You see, Jesus hit the mark. He was the sinless, perfect sacrifice. He paid for your sins. But if you don't repent and trust the Lord as your personal Savior, you're going to get close, but no cigar. You'll get close, but there won't be any salvation. And that's what I want to look at today. We're going to talk about getting close, because Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is not far from this man. He got awful close to it, but there's no record that he ever made it. He had a lot of understanding. He understood things that maybe some of his cohorts did not understand, and yet he went away not having made it all the way. He got close. So there's a question. He comes to the Lord. He's heard his answer to the scribe, or to the Herodians. He's heard his answer to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And he thought he answered really well. So he comes and he asks him another question. Now folks, these others had been designed to trip him up. I don't think this man wanted to trip Jesus up. The reason I don't is because the others were rebuked for their question. One of them, they were trying to trip him up, and the other says, "You just err because you don't know the truth." But there is no rebuke here on this man's part. He honestly wants to know the answer to the question, which is the greatest of all the commandments. You see, this was something that they would debate. They had boiled it down, Warren Wiersbe is the one that says this, that scribes had determined that the Jews were obligated to obey 613 precepts in the law, 365 negative precepts and 248 positive precepts. He says that one of their favorite exercises was discussing which of those divine commandments was the greatest. Well, that would be a natural pastime, wouldn't it? You'd want to know, well, which one is the most important of all of these 613 that I need to abide by? So this man's heard Jesus' answers on the others. He's thought, well, that's pretty good answers. So now he comes and he has a legitimate question. With all of these laws available, which one is the most important? Folks, he didn't receive a rebuke here. There's a point to this. The Lord wants us to be knowledgeable. He wants us to understand and to know what His Word says. He desires for us to know what His will is. When you were in grade school, what was one of the things that was always said to us? I don't know if it's said much anymore, but I was always taught, if you want to know something, ask a question. If you don't ask, you're not going to get an answer. Now folks, when we go and we're questioning God, we're not questioning God that He made a mistake. That's not questioning God. But when we go and we ask Him, help me, you know, what are you trying to teach me here? When we're going through a trial, a trouble, a tribulation, and we want to understand God's will, we need to go and ask Him, what's your will in this situation? What is it you want me to learn? What am I needing to understand? You know, it's been several times, Vicki and I have been put through the same trial, seemed like multiple times, and I can remember looking at her and saying, I wish one or the other of us would learn whatever lesson it is so that we can go on to a different trial, so that we can get on to something else. And what you do is you go and you ask God, what does this verse mean? What is this, you know, what do you want out of me in this situation? Why is this happening with the idea that not that He made a mistake, but that I can understand what His will for me is so that I can align myself with Him. So that I can yield myself to Him, so that I can be a part of His plan. So there's nothing wrong with asking God what His will is. There's nothing wrong with asking God a question when it comes to learning more about Him or learning more about His Word. Ask the question. You know, I preached at Texas one time at a youth camp. Nobody likes the first night, so they gave it to me, and that's fine. I didn't mind the first night. Nobody walked the aisle, basically. I think there was one. That's fine. But the next day, there was a lady came out to me, and she said, you're the young man that preached last night? And I said, I am. And back then, I was young. She said, I've been praying and asking God for 3 months about a question that I've had, that I've asked God for 3 months, and last night, He gave me the answer through your message. Man, my hair stood on end. That's the way you do. You ask God, wanting to know. And folks, when you really want to know, God's going to get you the answer. When you really care, really desire. And I think that's one of the reasons He was very straightforward with this man. He didn't talk to him in riddles or parables. He gives him a straight answer because this man is sincere. He really wants to know which one of the commandments is the greatest of all. So don't hesitate to ask God a question or one of His servants a question about His will or about His Word. And notice the answer. In verse 29, what does Jesus say? The first of all, the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Jesus knew that this scribe would be familiar with the Old Testament. No telling how many times he had written these words from the Old Testament. In other words, the answer was right there under his nose, but he had never seen it. Sometimes that's the way we are. We can read the Bible through 100 times and still miss things. And then one time you're reading it and the Holy Spirit causes you to see it in a different light and it just jumps off the page at you. Right there it is. And it's been there all this time. In verse 29 and 30, these were part of what's called the Shema, which was quoted by pious Jews in their worship with morning and every morning and evening. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, and it's an affirmation that there is only one God. So he's not telling this man something he didn't already know. He's saying there's only one God. Folks, we need to be reminded of that today. And there are people today that say we all worship the same God. I beg to differ with them. Folks, we don't all. I guarantee you, some people that say they worship the same God that we do, don't. There are people that say they worship one God, the true God. And these are theologians. But they say He's not the God of the Bible. I don't know how they can say that, but that's what they say. You cannot say that a person who is worshiping idols is worshiping the God of the Bible. We live in a day when they want to water it down and say, oh, we're all worshiping the same God. No, we're not. No, we're not. We worship the one true and living God. You see, we worship the God that has three distinct personalities. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's the Godhead. We call it the Trinity. We worship the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We worship the same God that would save men like Paul and Peter and James and John. We worship the God of the Bible. In verse 30, what does He say? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Folks, He's saying there, God wants to be loved. God created us in order that we might love Him. He loved us and He wants to love Him in return. Just as a husband wants the total love of his wife and a wife wants the total love of her husband, God wants the total love from His creatures. He wants us to love Him lock, stock, and barrel. He wants our love for Him to go beyond human love for a husband, a wife, a relative, or a friend. God wants our love for Him to be so far superior to our love for any person that the love we have for them appears as hatred. In other words, He's number one in our life. He is the love of our life. We are to sacrifice for Him. We are to yield ourselves to Him. Luke 14, 26 and 27 says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Folks, He wants, as I've already pointed out, He wants our love for Him to be so deep, that when it comes to family and friends, the love that we have for them appears as hatred. And here's the idea behind that. Our love for Him is so deep that even if our family doesn't want to serve Him, we're going to serve Him anyway. Even if our family tries to draw us astray, we're going to serve the Lord anyway. If it comes down to doing that which is right or that which the family wants, we're going to do that which is right because that honors and glorifies God. If it comes down to honoring and glorifying family or honoring and glorifying God, we choose God. Folks, that may make us an outcast in our family. It may make us a black sheep in our family, but God is to come first before anything and anyone else. That's why it's good for a husband to marry a wife and a wife to marry a husband to have the same feelings about God. Because then they're going to get closer to each other because they're going the same direction. They're both going the way God wants them to go. It's also nice if they can raise up their children to feel the same way because then they're going together as a family. But I want to tell you something. The Word of God has set differences between families. The love that parents have had for God has caused a big rift between some of them and their children. Vice versa with children and parents, husbands and wives. But God is to come first, period. There is no other way. If we're a believer in Jesus Christ and a disciple of the Lord, then our love should translate into a strong desire to abide in Christ. A strong desire to spend time with God in prayer and in worship. A strong desire to learn from God's Word. A strong desire to worship with other believers. A strong desire to please Him in everything. A strong desire to allow Him to control our lives. That's what it means to love God with all your heart, your mind, your body, your soul, with all your strength. You give yourself to Him lock, stock, and barrel. And we should take seriously the warning of Exodus 34 and 14 where it says, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. He doesn't want to share our affections with any other God. Period. Folks, that's the first commandment. And I want to tell you something. if we love our God the way that that was prescribed, you're not going to have much trouble with the first four commandments. You see, the first four of the Ten Commandments are say this: I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. If we love God the way we should, we'll have no problem with that. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Then he says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And then he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Folks, Jesus is the only one that ever really fulfilled all of those. But there's a lot of people that could get a lot closer than they do. And the reason they don't get closer than they do is because they don't have the love for the Lord that they should in their heart. But we can through Jesus Christ. See, a lost man doesn't have the love of God in his heart. The lost man's never going to show God that he loves him. But whenever we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. And it's not just the love of God, but it's a love for God. And it's a love that ought to be nurtured and strengthened as time goes by. You know, then Jesus gives the second commandment. What he says is to love your neighbor as yourself. Not only are we to love God completely, but we are to love our neighbor just as you love yourself. This is a quote from Leviticus 19 and 18 where it says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Folks, you know what he's showing here? That loving your brother or sister in Christ, loving your neighbor, is a part of loving God. If you don't love your neighbor, the love you have for God is probably not what it ought to be. You're going to love both. Why? Because if you have the love for God, then you're going to love the things that God loves. And who does God love? He loves your neighbor. We're going to hate the things that God hates. Folks, God loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. It all boils down to the love that we have for the Lord, and it's going to manifest itself in the way that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the way that we love our next door neighbor, in the way that we love our co-workers. It's all going to be manifested right there. A loving our neighbor as ourself is summed up in the Ten Commandments. Look what it says. The first one says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Another one says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus made it perfectly clear that undue anger was the equivalent of murder. I mean, he takes it to a higher plane. When you think thoughts about your neighbor, you've already sinned. You're not being as loving as you should be. Jesus' summary of the law was complete. It was forceful and it was convicting. This man knew these things. Look at his response. Look what it says in verse 32. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. There is one God and there is none other but He. He's saying, beautiful, wonderful, great answer. He agreed with Jesus' assessment. This man was a breath of fresh air. His response was very positive. He's saying, beautifully said, Master. Wonderful. There is to be only one God. But then I want you to notice what he says. He agrees with him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He's saying, this is even greater than all those sacrifices that are being offered. He's right up to the edge of the kingdom of God, folks. He's understanding more than the average Jew understands at that time. He's right up at that edge, but he hasn't yet crossed over. He has this head knowledge. He understands that this is greater than all those sacrifices. He was a part of a group that wanted to destroy Jesus, and yet he was open to the truth. He was willing to accept it. He acknowledged that the moral law, our love commitment to God and man, was more important than any sort of animal sacrifice. That was just a ceremonial law. He was not discarding animal sacrifices. He was simply prioritizing. Folks, under that economy, they were still giving those sacrifices. But Jesus was about to fulfill all those types and shadows, all the things that the ceremonial law was meant to picture. He's about to fulfill. And there's not going to be any need for all of those things to keep taking place, but there is a need for us to continue to love God with everything we have and love our neighbor as ourself. Jesus announced that this man was not far from the kingdom of heaven. That means he was very, very close. I'm satisfied there will be people listening to this message today and maybe next week on the radio that are not far. They're close. They're close to salvation, but they've not yet quite made it. You see, this man accepted Jesus' teaching intellectually. There's a lot of people out there that know what the Bible says. They've been taught this from the very time they could remember hearing. They've been in church. They've been in Sunday school. They know what the Bible says. They know that Jesus died for our sins. They know the Bible says that they're a sinner. And as a sinner, they deserve to go to hell. They have all this intellectual knowledge. They know that if they'll repent of their sin and trust Jesus as their Savior, that they'll be saved. And yet, they're still not there. They're close. They've got this intellectual knowledge, but they don't have it in the heart. This man recognized the love for God and for one's neighbor as the ultimate fulfillment of the law. He was being honest and not hiding behind the legalism he'd grown up with. He was respected by the Lord. Folks, there's a lot of people today that, as far as the world's concerned, they're just as good as any Christian. They're just as good as any churchgoer in the whole wide world. And they have this head knowledge. They have all this intellectual knowledge. I'm going to go ahead and say this. There may be some that are preaching today that's not yet made it. I've heard of that happening. There may be Sunday school teachers that are close, but they've never been saved. There may be deacons that are close, but they've never been saved. There may be young people that have grown up in church. They've heard it. They've heard it preached. Mom and dad have told them about it. Grandparents have told them about it. Sunday school teachers have told them about it. They have all this knowledge, and yet they're not saved. They're just close to it. There may be some of those that I've been just mentioned that they acknowledge that love for God and man is ultimate. They may agree with what the Lord says. They may acknowledge that they are a sinner, that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and yet still not be saved. You see, a person can admit that they're a sinner. But just admitting you're a sinner doesn't save you. It takes trusting Christ to save you. You see, I could be hanging off the edge of a cliff, hanging on to a rope. And that rope's not going to hold me for long, and I know it. And Wayne Clark can come over and he can throw me a rope that will hold me. Now I know it'll hold me because it's a brand new rope and it's plenty big enough. He's assured me that this rope will hold me. That rope is right there. I have the intellectual knowledge. Now, it would probably put him in the hospital, but Wayne Clark could pull me up over that cliff, okay? So I believe he can pull me up. I know I can't pull myself up. I can't save myself. I'm in danger. I've acknowledged all of that. I believe in the rope. I believe that he can pull me up. But until I reach over and take a hold of that rope and turn loose of this rope and grab on, he cannot save me. I got all the knowledge. I admit I need help. I admit I'm in dire straits and can't help myself. But until I turn loose of one rope and grab the other, I'm lost. And there's a lot of people today that are just that lost. They know all of what the Bible says. They know they're a sinner. They know that in their sin they're going to split hell wide open. And yet they've never trusted Jesus as their Savior. They're close. Just like this fellow. He had to admit that he couldn't save himself, folks. He had to admit that he was in need of the Savior. He couldn't rely on his own law keeping or keeping the law plus Jesus. He had to trust Jesus explicitly. There are a lot of people like that today. Now here's the horrible thought. The scribe was a good man. Probably one of the best in the land. The scribe was leaning toward Christ. The scribe was close. I mean, he's standing right there with Jesus. You can't get any closer than that and not be in. But here's a horrible thought. Unless this man placed his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior, as close as he was, he didn't make it. But folks, I hope and pray somewhere after this he did. But if he didn't, can you imagine what's going to go through his mind through all eternity? I was this close to salvation. This close. It's not close enough. Now, I don't know if you've been saved or not. The only person in here I know for sure is me. But I know that 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." You need to take a spiritual checkup today. And if you find that you're just close, that you have all this head knowledge, but you've not experienced Christ as your Savior because you've never trusted Him, then I'm begging you today, repent of your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior. And if you find that you've already done that, then you pray for those that haven't. Because close is not good enough.